Amen. Praise God. Hey, listen, one other thing I wanted to remind you about. There is a gentleman that his wife attends here at the church, and he owns an insurance agency. Not quite sure. I think it might be in Pleasanton, but if you are looking for a job, they need somebody with good people and phone skills, with the ability to meet with potential clients, obtaining information required for quoting by the agencies. And then it said income and additional details to be discussed. And then I have a phone number. So if you're out of work and this is something that appeals to you, see me about it. I'll get you the phone number, and then you can give this gentleman a call. Amen. And I think you'll be blessed. And one last thing. During this series that we're doing on Bible doctrine, because a lot of people may have questions about some of these things, we've developed this little questionnaire. So if you have a question, you can get these at the information booth, write them down on here, turn it back in there. Then next week, everyone that turns a question in, I'll answer those questions throughout the week, and then I'll have those available for everybody. The answer to all the questions available to anyone that wants it. You can also email me, PastorRalph@vcctracy.org, with a question, and I'll be happy to answer the questions about that as well. Okay? So the main thing is we want to have a forum that if we discuss something that you don't quite understand, you can still call us or email us or whatever way you want to get a hold of us. Give us your question so we can answer it for you. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right, why don't you stand, please, and let's just pray, and we'll seek God right now as we get ready to get into the Word of God today. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity just to honor you by studying your Word, Father God. As we talk about Bible doctrine, we're asking you to give us ears to hear today, Father God, a heart open to receive truth that can set us free, because your word says you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. So God, I pray today that we'll be able to understand what we're talking about this morning by the Spirit. He is the teacher of the church. So I open myself to you, Holy Spirit, and say, use me to minister life to this congregation and wisdom and understanding and revelation. And then also, I pray that you'd open the eyes of all of our understanding so we could see truth that we haven't known. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. All right, now listen, if you didn't get a copy of our sermon notes, you probably want to get a copy of those before you leave, because it has a lot of detail about what we're talking about. It will be up here so you can see it. We're talking about, we started last week actually with this series that's going to carry us all the way through the rest of this year, but we started last week our first lesson on Bible doctrine, what Christians should believe. And last week we talked about who God is, or the Trinity. And so we began to introduce that last week of who God is and the Trinity. And I don't have time to recap everything we went over last week. That message will be online. I'm sorry we had a little technical difficulty this week, but it will get online this week, as well as this message we're talking about today. So if you didn't hear last week, you'll be able to get caught up. We're taking this out of Titus chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine." And that is really what we're talking about here. God wants us to have sound doctrine. Amen. You need to know what you believe in, and you need to know why you believe it. Amen. And from that point on, you can then tell somebody what you believe if you know. A lot of times, the only thing that most Christians believe in is what somebody told them they should believe. But they haven't ever studied to find out, is this really the truth? We encourage that. I can tell you, you may not agree with everything that I'm talking about, because I'm coming at this from this perspective. I'm going to come at this from the perspective of, we at Victory Christian Church believe these particular truths about this Bible doctrine I'm talking to you about. That may or may not touch and agree with your heart. If you disagree, you can still tell me you disagree. Amen. And from that point on, we'll talk about it. But I want you to know, this is what we as a church believes. Last week, this is what we talked about. We gave a definition for Trinity. And this is what it is. Trinity is one God who is eternally existent as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully and equally God. And we went through the scriptures last week, and I proved each statement there out to you from the Word of God. That message will be available this week online to hear. All right. But I want to pick up from there, and I want to look at it in this standpoint today. If the Trinity is absolutely truth, then we should be able to establish the Trinity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We should be able to see the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one in the Old Testament, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one in the New Testament. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that. I'm going to take you through the Word of God, and I'm going to demonstrate for you that you can see God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, operating together in the Old and New Testament. Okay, so are you ready? Alright, let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Obviously a place that we need to start. I love it because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the beginning God. The fourth word in the Bible is God. And then it said, in the beginning is God. So, if you and I are going to understand proper Bible doctrine, and we're going to have to understand how to interpret the rest of the Bible, we better understand what it means in the beginning. We better understand that in the beginning, God. If we don't understand the most important question, that is, who is God, then we're not going to be able to understand anything about God from this point forward. Because it's the same God all the way through the Bible. Amen. So if you foul up right here, you're going to be fouled up everywhere else that you see God in the Bible. So here it's interesting to me that I'm going to show you from the Word of God that you're going to be able to see the Trinity in the very beginning here. Now notice what he said. He said, in the beginning, God. Now if you look up the word God in a Hebrew dictionary, you're going to find out that the word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. It's plural. It's not singular. It's plural. So it says here again in verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what we see here is we see in the beginning there was God. He always was, always will be, never was created, God always was. God was in the beginning. Right? So God was in the beginning, and we see God in the beginning, and we see the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, we don't see here the Trinity. Well, give me a moment, and I want to go through some things with you that will help you to see the Trinity here. A gentleman who is actually the head of the theological seminary in Portland, Western Seminary. His name is Dr. Jerry Brashears. And in his research, he found something very interesting. Now, some people ask the question, do you really think the Jews in the Old Testament had any knowledge of the Trinity? And I'm going to show you from some Jewish tradition and Jewish study that they actually had knowledge of the Trinity. And I'm going to show you that through something that Dr. Jerry Brashears discovered in his study of this. Now, this is a theologian who studies ancient writings. And from the ancient writings, we see this. He came up with something called the Targum Neophidi, which was written 200 years before the birth of Jesus. All right? Now just hang with me. I know it's some new information for you, so hang with me. Let me explain to you what a Targum is. A Targum was an accepted Jewish translation and reading of the Old Testament. That's what a Targum. There's several Targums out there that you go and read and study ancient history. You can find these ancient Targums. And this particular one was written way before. So what they would do is the Jews would read the Bible and translate the Bible through their reading, and then they would write that translation down. Okay? These Jewish scholars. And they would do that. And so 200 years before the birth of Jesus, this was written. So that's 200 years, my friends, before, or more than 200 years before the church was inaugurated as we know it today. 200 years before, 500 years before something called the Council of Nicaea, which is where theologians met and decided that the Trinity was going to be an accepted doctrine of the church. So it's 500 years before that, 200 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is how these ancient Jews wrote and translated this particular scripture, Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. In the beginning, by the firstborn, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty and darkness over the face of the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Notice that they said here again, in the beginning, by the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus. By the firstborn, Jesus, God, that's the Father. And then as we read, we see the Holy Spirit hovering. Here the Jews saw the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the first text of the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? Now you say, well, what is that? Why is that all important? Well, because from Genesis 1 forward, we see the word Elohim used over and over again, and the Jews needed to find a way to explain the plurality of that name. Because we know that, as we found out last week, that in the Bible, there's one God. We found that out. There's only one God, but that one God is made up of Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we found out there's one God. So when they see the name God used plural, that kind of goes tilt with your thinking. But yet they translated it properly. And I want to show you, in light of that, I believe that that was why they wrote this Targum, to explain to others reading the plurality of God. Now here's how it goes. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This all begins to make more sense when you start seeing the rest of Scripture, because from here forward, you see the plurality of God, or the Godhead, throughout Scripture. And so in Genesis 1:26, it said, "Then God said, let us." Then God, Elohim, the plural name for God, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." He didn't say, "And I will make man in my image according to my likeness." He said, "And let us." That's plural. Amen? Because Elohim is plural. That is Trinitarian language there. Amen? If you go on and you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, again it says, "Then the Lord God, Elohim, said, behold, the man has become like one of us." Here again. See, if you don't have a Trinitarian viewpoint of Scripture, this does not make sense to us. We can't make heads or tails out of the fact that this is plural. It's not singular. Amen? We don't understand it unless we can view it from Trinitarian viewpoint. And so again, he said, the Lord God said, behold, 3:22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Then if we drop down here to Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, this is at the Tower of Babel. Right? And listen to what he says here. "Come, let us." Here it is again. The plural name for God. "Let us go down there and confuse their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech." So again, these three instances all show a Trinitarian viewpoint, or at least a plurality of God viewpoint, that God is more than singular. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, as we move on from here, we can see some other things. Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 16. Now this is a prophecy about the Savior Jesus Christ. And in this prophecy, you're going to see the Trinity mentioned. Alright, now this is before the birth of Jesus. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Look at what it says. "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." The Lord God, the Father, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have sent me, Jesus. You see the Trinity there? This is a prophetic word about Jesus. The other thing, I just want to make a little side note here, is notice that this prophetic word is about Jesus, speaking about Jesus, and Jesus says this in this prophetic word. He says, "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there." Where was Jesus? In the beginning. This prophetic word places Jesus back at Genesis chapter 1. verse 1, in the beginning. Y'all see that? You might have to listen to this a few times online, but here it is. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you take that prophetic word and you look at Jesus' life in the New Testament, over 20 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers back to that prophetic word and says that the Father has sent me. What did it say here? That the Father sent him. Jesus referred back to this and over 20 times said that the Father has sent me. Pastor Jack, are you wearing glasses? Oh my gosh.
Way to point that out, pal.
Okay, good. I just noticed, you know, I mean, yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Something now I can make fun of because he used to do that to me. All right, praise the Lord. Sorry, I got distracted. Sorry. In Isaiah 61:1, here's another prophetic word about Jesus, all right? This is again the prophet Isaiah speaking about the Messiah. And it says here that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Now that's a prophetic word about Jesus. How many of you remember reading in Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes out of the Mount of Temptation where the devil tempted him during those 40 days. He came out of that place. He comes into the city of Jerusalem. The Bible said he came in the power of the Spirit. He goes into the temple, and then in Luke 4:18, he grabs the book of the Old Testament, opens it up to this scripture, and he begins to read right there out of the Old Testament. And when he finishes reading this, he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." What was he saying? I'm the one that was prophesied about right here. He said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor," and so forth and so on. Jesus quoted that scripture about himself, says, "I'm the fulfillment of it." Amen? So we see again here that, notice, it said the Spirit of the Lord God, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord God, that is the Father, has anointed me. That's Jesus. There's your Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Jesus comes, shows up in the flesh. God made man, comes in the flesh and says, "Here I am. This word, I'm the fulfillment of it." Trinity. You can't get away from it. Those are just some examples. It's all through the Old Testament. I want you to pay particular attention as you read through the Old Testament about the language now. You'll be more sensitive to it when you start reading it. You'll be looking for the Trinity in the Old Testament. Well, what about in the New Testament? Well, again, time doesn't permit for us to give you every account, but we can give you enough to demonstrate that it's truth. Amen? Let's start in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. This is when the angel appears to Mary and begins to prophesy that she's going to become impregnated and bring forth birth to the Messiah. And Mary asks the angel, "I just don't understand how this is going to happen because I don't know a man." And the angel is going to answer that question in this verse, Luke 1:35. And he says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest," that's the Father, "will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God," that's Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and the Son, all in the verse prophesying or talking about the coming or the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then if you go down to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here it says, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" So you see the Father speaking. You see the Son coming up out of the water. And you see the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. There's the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus. Amen? Now, if we go down to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to do this after the second service today, we're going to have a water baptism here at the church. By the way, if you haven't been water baptized, you can go home, get changed, come back at the end of our next service, and we'll be happy to water baptize you, all right? And so, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus gives us the Great Commission, and in doing so, this is what He said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that He said here, look carefully at your scripture, because sometimes we don't look at scripture very carefully. We just assume we can quote it without really paying attention. Notice that He said here, baptizing them in the name, not the names. Baptizing them in the name, not the names. See, it's not the names. These are not all the names of the Father. This is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Single, one true God, right? And we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the recreation process of a human being being born again. All three are involved. All three have distinct functions in them. They don't all do the same thing. They're all different operations, but they're all involved. And I'll show you that here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, New Living Translation. It says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has come upon you and made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the Trinity involved in the new birth. First of all, He says here that God the Father knew you. So God knew you and God chose you, it says. God chose you long ago. He said His Spirit came upon you. The Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, makes us holy, sanctifies us, purifies us. That's the Spirit of God. And then He said, and you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the Son. You see all three involved in the new birth process. And so you and I can't be born again without God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being involved. So therefore, when it comes to water baptism, we never baptize somebody in the name of Jesus only. Why is that? Because Jesus is not the only one involved. Amen? Are you following me today?
Yes.
Right? Sometimes because I've been studying this for so long, I got it in me so much, but I'm not sure everybody else when they hear it for the first time has it. I don't want to lose you here. Are you with me?
Amen.
Yeah? Okay. Now, what I want to do is just for a few minutes today, which I think is extremely important, I want us to take a moment and I want to look at some major heresies that have contradicted the doctrine of the Trinity. Heresies that you're going to hear about and fall in contact with throughout your life here on the earth. And if you don't know these things, you could get caught up into some lies that the enemy's producing today. So I want to reveal what those are. Amen. Let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices. We've demonstrated beyond a shadow of doubt that the Trinity is real. We've demonstrated beyond a shadow of doubt He was involved in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we believe in the Trinity as God. Now, we have to look at some of the things that contradict that so we don't get caught up in it. Number one is some people say that there is not one God. That's called polytheism, that there's multiple gods, or tritheism, that there are three gods. Some people believe that Jesus is a God, the Father is a God, the Holy Spirit is a God. They're not one, they're just three individual gods. And the Trinity says that there's only one God, and the one God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Very big difference between being three gods and one God. Okay? And then there are others that believe that there's a multitude of gods out there. And that would include Mormonism. Mormonism believes that there's a bunch of gods out there. In fact, Mormonism does not believe that Jesus is God in light of the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was a man that became a God. Amen? They believe Jesus was a man that became a God. This is backwards. Because the Bible teaches that God became a man, not man became a God. Mormonism teaches that man was good enough, Jesus lived a good enough life, He became a God. They also teach that if you live a good enough life, you can become a god. That's false doctrine. Okay? That doesn't line up with Scripture. That's why you got to have a Book of Mormon. You got to add something to the Scripture in order to be able to make it say what you want it to say. All right? Be careful. There's another error in the body of Christ today that's going on. And this is the second way to deny the Trinity, is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are not three distinct persons. There are those who don't believe that. This is called modelism or oneness or Jesus only. Many of you have heard that terminology, Jesus only. Very prevalent today in a certain denomination, the United Pentecostal Church. It's supposed to be a Christian denomination that denies the Trinity and says that Jesus is the only God. Now, here's the problem, what happens with this. What goes on here is that they believe that God is one God, and in the Old Testament, He manifested Himself as the Father. In the life of Jesus, He manifested Himself as the Son. Then in the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus, He manifests Himself as the Holy Spirit. So He's one God, and what He does is He changes masks. Today I'm the Son, tomorrow I'm the Father, the next day I'm the Holy Spirit. But it's only one God, not three distinct persons. That's what they believe. Well, again, last week we proved to you that that wasn't true. That can't be true scripturally. And so here's what's important to realize, that comes a big problem when you look at what happened at Jesus' baptism. All of a sudden, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all showed up at the same time. Huh? That's a big problem to that theology. And so, friends, the reason I say this is I'm not knocking these denominations. They've been deceived. But I don't want you to be deceived. I love you and I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to get a wrong idea of wrong doctrine. That's why we're teaching this. You need to be able to know what you believe. I'm not even giving you this information so you can go and argue with Mormons or argue with other folks. I'm not giving you the information for that. I'm giving you the information so when the lie comes, you have some truth to measure it next to, so you won't be deceived, right? And the third lie is this. The third way error comes in to deny the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is this. And it comes from an early heresy in the church called Arianism, which says that the Father is God, but Jesus isn't. The Father is God, but Jesus isn't. That Jesus was a created being and He's not eternally God. And you're going to find this to be true with the Jehovah Witnesses. This is what they believe. Alright? That Jesus is not God. They say that He is a God, little g. But He is not God. And so you've got to be very careful that when they knock on your door that you understand that this is the perspective they're coming from you. Don't you want to know about end time stuff? Yes, but not from a heresetical viewpoint. Amen? I don't want your material. I don't need to read it. I love you. Jesus loves you. But listen, I believe in the Trinity, and if you don't, then I can't read your material. Amen? We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be ugly. You know, what we just need to realize is that we don't agree with that because it's not biblical. And so someone says this. They said, well, you know, Pastor, I don't understand. What is the big deal? The big deal is that your life and my life depends on the fact that we understand who God is. Right. Who is the God, as I said last week, I asked you this question. Who is the God that you worship? See, if you don't know the God of the Bible, then you may be worshiping the wrong God. And if you worship the wrong God, we found out what? You're worshiping a demon according to the Scripture. Right. Yeah. Right. Amen? I don't want to see you worshiping a demon. I want to see you worshiping the true God, the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible, beyond any shadow of a doubt, He Himself has said, is Trinitarian. Amen? And as a result of that, when you know and you understand this doctrine, this theology, then what happens is it changes the way that you respond and relate to the God that you worship. Suddenly, friends, I have to learn how now to live, because this is what I believe. I live a Trinitarian life. And so I want to talk to you real quickly in closing about what that means. All right? What does it mean to live a Trinitarian life? First of all, a Trinitarian life is Trinitarian. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one. We believe that. They are the Trinity. And the God that I worship is Trinitarian. So therefore, my worship, my praise, my adoration, my love for God all comes out of the fact that I can worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's Trinitarian. It affects my life. It affects the way I live my life. I don't worship just God the Father. I don't worship just God the Son. I don't worship just God the Spirit. I worship the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It affects every area of my life. They are involved equally and yet distinctly in my life, in every area of my life. And I need to realize that. And when I do, then it affects how I live my life. Does that make sense to you? So therefore, you live a Trinitarian life because of the Trinity that we worship. Secondly, Trinitarian is loving. See, people say, well, you know, I just don't think we need to get into all this doctrine stuff. We just need to settle on the fact that we love God. Okay, fine. If I settle on that fact, I still got to back up to say, what God do you love? See, if you don't have a proper perspective of God, you don't have a proper perspective of love, because God is love. The Trinity is love. Not just God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. All three are love. And if you don't have a proper perspective of who the Trinity is, you can't understand the love of God. Listen to me. I'm probably going to get emails on this one, but I need to say it. There are some people in this church that would say, well, you know, I love my girlfriend, and therefore I can live and have sex with my girlfriend and not be married. Let me tell you what, you are not understanding love. When you understand Trinitarian love, you realize this is unacceptable to my God. I can't live like that, because that's not the love that I've learned from my God. And we talked a lot about that over 9 weeks of teaching on love. Amen? So you can't just say, I love somebody, and you're taking advantage of somebody but not living the lifestyle that God said to live.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right, no tomatoes yet, so let's move on. Number three. Trinitarian life is communal. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. You were created to have fellowship with God. That's when God created you. You were not created to be isolated. You were not created to be lonely. You were created to have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is communal. The reason we have such an innate desire for fellowship, for communication, is because of the relationship that we have with God, created in His image and His likeness. That's why we want to be around other people. That's why we feel lonely. That's why when we're isolated, we feel alone, because we have a need in us that can only be satisfied through fellowship with one another around the Spirit of God. Amen? Trinitarian. Number four, Trinitarian life is transparent. And that simply means that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have no secrets. They don't live a secretive life. They don't try to hide things. They're transparent. And if you and I are going to live a Trinitarian life, then we can't be two-faced.
That's right.
Amen? We can't have a mask that we put on when we come to church and another one when we go to work tomorrow. We got to be the same. Amen? But why? Because we have nothing to hide. We don't say we're perfect. When we sin, and like I said this morning, man, if you're not going, and things aren't going well in your life, you're not doing good, it's okay to say so. We don't need to have this church mask on that we got to try to fool everybody at church that I'm something that I'm really not. If you're hurting, you're hurting. That's what the body is for. Amen. To help the hurting people in it. And so we've got to be honest, transparent with one another. We don't want to try to hide things in our life. We don't want to try to be a person that's always covering stuff up. We've got to be transparent with our sin and our blessings and our dreams and our visions and our goals in life. We've got to be transparent. We will need to be real. Because that's how God is. The Trinitarian life, number five, is humble. You'll never find in the Bible that Jesus is jealous of the Father because somebody's worshiping Him. You'll never find in the Bible where the Holy Spirit gets mad and says, I don't understand why you spent so much time talking to Jesus and you haven't been talking to me. You won't find any of them getting upset with the other. You know why? Because there's total love there. You know why? There's no sin in their presence. You know why? They're humble. That's why Jesus could demonstrate His humility when He was in the garden and said, Father, it's not my will that needs to be done here. It's yours. That's humility. And as believers, we're going to live a Trinitarian life. We need to be humble. We need to realize that everything in this life is about glorifying God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Amen. And doing good for others. That's what it's about. Number six, the Trinitarian life is submissive. It's submissive. What'd you do to my granddaughter? It's submissive. Amen? Jesus gives, or I should say Paul gives a tremendous illustration about this when you go and you study the marriage covenant, the marriage life, how, so often people got this wrong. Because people, whenever they read Ephesians, the fifth chapter, men especially like to start down around verse 23 or 24 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Amen. That's where a lot of men like to start. They don't like that 22nd verse. Because the 22nd verse says this, be submitted one to another in the fear of God. Then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. See, men don't get off not being submissive. I know you're glad you came now. See, we have to understand that we've got to live a submitted life. The Trinity, because again, as we talked about, three distinct persons, they're all submitted to the other. One doesn't try to say, you know what, I want to do this now. No, God the Father has His role. God the Son has His role. God the Spirit has His role. They all work together, not in competition with each other. And they're all very humble. Amen. And what we need to understand, because they're submitted to each other, the things get done. And if we would only learn how to submit to one another, we could all of a sudden see God could get something done. Amen. Instead of everybody wanting to be the boss, everybody wanting to be served, we need to learn how to submit to each other. Amen. And we'll talk more about that actually when we get into to talking more about marriage in this series. But I just want to mention this. One of the satanic things that happens in the church world today is the same ploy that He pulled in the garden when He told the woman and the man, because He was with her, He told them that, hey, wait a minute. You can eat of the fruit of this tree because God knows when you do, you're going to be like Him. So first of all, God complex, try to put that in Him. You got to be like God. That's where Mormonism and some of these other religions get this stuff from. But you could be just like God. But they didn't realize they were created in His image and likeness already. They're not going to get any more like God than they were. And so here we see that you don't have to submit to God. He told you not to eat that fruit. Go ahead and eat it. He's just trying to hold something back from you. See, submission says, you know what? My will right now is saying I want that. But my heart says, God, not my will. Yours be done. We can't fall into that trap. If we can't submit to one another and to God, nothing gets done in the body of Christ. Amen. Then number seven, Trinitarian life is a happy life. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they know what joy is. Amen. They absolutely understand joy because in their presence, there is no sin. And when there's no sin, there's lots of joy. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah that in His presence there's fullness of joy. Amen. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they're full of joy. And I tell you what, if you're lacking joy in your life, you need to just maybe get a little more committed to the Trinity. Instead of worrying about everything that you have no control over. You're not going to change everything, every circumstance in your life. If you could, you would have. Amen? You can't. You don't have that ability. But I'm going to tell you who does. God. And sometimes, my friend, the most spiritual thing that I can do where my problems are concerned, and this might shock some of you, is laugh. Sometimes one of the biggest, most spiritual things you can do is just take the care of all that junk and throw it aside and say, you know what? I just choose to be joyful today. Amen. That's why Paul told the church in James or Timothy, wherever it was, where it said, rejoice in the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Then he said, and again, friends, I say rejoice. Why? Because he knows that telling us to rejoice once isn't enough. Amen? So he said, rejoice. Why? Because he knows you're going to have opportunity not to rejoice, not to be full of joy. And he said, and then, by the way, once you think you've rejoiced, rejoice again. That's our decision, our choice. We've got to stay full of joy. And when you know that God is bigger than your problems, you may not know when it's going to work out, but I just know this, I'll just trust God. Amen? And I'll stay full of joy. The devil's here to steal your joy. Don't let him do it. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. We're grateful that we're getting an understanding of the Trinity today, Father. We're so thankful that your presence is with us to lead and guide and direct us in this area. So God, help us to get a better understanding of the Trinitarian life so we can live a life, Father God, that's well-pleasing to you. And we want to give you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, praise God. Hey, listen, before we go today, I just want to make sure everybody here has had an opportunity to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Amen. I talked to you briefly here just a moment ago about how the Trinity is involved in our salvation, how God has chosen us. God chooses us. Amen. Jesus washes us or cleanses us with His blood, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us or makes us holy before God. And that's what needs to happen in all of our lives, because all of us want to be better people, you know. And sometimes we're so frustrated with who we are, and we've tried and we just can't seem to make good things happen. But you know, it only happens when you let Jesus do it. And you know, we got to kind of turn our life over to Him and say, Christ, I'm going to let you be my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to quit trying to be my own Savior. You can't save yourself. You need Jesus to do it. And if you've never accepted it in your heart, if you've never got to the place where you believe that Jesus died for you and that He rose again from the dead, He took all of your sins, bore all of your diseases, took everything that the curse of the law could bring, took it upon Himself, and raised it from the dead, and wants to give that freedom and liberty to you when you receive Him into your heart. If you've never done that, this is a great day to do it. Amen. Let's not wait another day. And secondly, you may say, well, I've already done that, but you know, Pastor Ralph, my life has been a mess. I'm not living right before God. I've been living in every kind of way that I know is disappointing to God, and I certainly have not allowed Jesus to be my Savior. Maybe for you, it's time to say, you know what? Would you pray with me a prayer of rededication, Pastor? I want to recommit my heart and life to Christ. I'm tired of the devil having his way with me. I want to let Jesus have His way with me. If that's you, I want to pray for you. So listen, if either of these invitations are you, we want to pray for you. I have a third invitation for you. The third invitation is this. If the devil's been running havoc in your life and you just need prayer, we want to pray with you. Whatever is going on in your life, we want to pray with you. I've got people here in the church that will help us pray. And I'll ask you that you just, you know, if you raise your hand and any of these three invitations bear witness in your heart that you either need prayer, you need to recommit your life, or you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm asking you to come and join us. Prayer team, would you please come stand up here, face the congregation for me, please? Our prayer team, come on up. Come on up. These are people that are seasoned believers. They know how to pray, and we want to all pray with you. So if you need prayer, we're going to pray a little. Play a little music in the background, and I'm going to ask that you just come and join us, and we will pray for you. We are committed to stand with you. So don't leave today if you need prayer. Amen. And if you don't, then I'm going to ask that you just reach out your hands to those that do come, and let's hook up with them and realize that they're in need today, and we're their body of Christ. We're their brothers and sisters, and if they're hurting, we're hurting, so we pray with them that God answers their prayer. Amen. So, any of those three invitations, I want to invite you to come. We'll wait for you. We're waiting now for you. Praise God. If you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need to rededicate or recommit your life to Christ, or you just need prayer for whatever it might be, here we are. Jesus is here. He wants to touch you today. Amen?